All right, we're going to dive into the Word of God. Make sure that you got a Bible nearby. Also, the handout sheet that was given to you at the front door. If you're watching online, you can make sure to kind of connect in with us, jot down some notes on your own, or go into the electronic forms where you can take notes. We are in part 12, walking through a series in the book of 1 Samuel, and it really only chronicles three primary people, very famous historical figures. First one is one of the greatest prophets of all time, Samuel. Obviously, the book has his name. The second character is the first king of Israel, a man by the name of Saul. Started out with some promise, turned into a train wreck. We've been watching this guy fall apart for weeks now, and it's only going to get worse. This guy is imploding. Third person, his star is on the flag of Israel even today, and that would be David. So we're going to learn a little bit more about him today. But what I wanted to do was highlight the fact that we're going to be studying a portion of David's life that he would consider probably the darkest period of his life. And what that is that Saul, the king, has become so obsessed with killing this kid that he's chasing him around. The guy's hiding from cave to cave to cave. He is hiding from forest to forest. He's got nowhere to call his own. He's always under constant threat of death. And his life was actually very difficult. It's easy to say, oh, he's a man after God's own heart. He's the apple of God's eye. Everything must be cake for that guy. He's a giant killer. Everything works out for him. Nothing could be further from the truth. This guy has had a brutal life, and it's only going to get worse. But what's so incredible about it is that he's also the guy that wrote the book of Psalms. Many of us in our darkest times have turned to the book of Psalms as actually an encouragement. We're reading this stuff. We're like, man, this guy has killer faith. This guy has a positive outlook on God. He's very honest about his feelings. And one of the interesting things is at least two of those Psalms were actually written during this period of being on the run. So not only do we get to read his story, but we get to see his journal. How was he thinking? What was he thinking as he was going through all these difficult times? Did he really feel like he was walking on water, like sometimes it feels like when you read one psalm? Or was he really struggling like it feels like in another psalm? So I want to highlight a couple things for you. Just maybe some of you need to just let this first one soak into your spirit this morning as an encouragement. But David wrote these words during this difficult period. Psalm 34, let us praise God at all times. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. As a poor man, I cried and the Lord heard me and saved me out of all my troubles. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. When you read those, you just let those soak into your spirit and you say, yes, God, yes, God, yes, God. We need more of that, right? But here's the thing. Do you believe that? Seems like on good days we believe that, but then we look at all the pain around us and we say, God, are you really protecting your people? Where were you when, right? What about the abuse of my past? What about the terrible things that have been done to me, the terrible things that have been said to me? What about those horrible years that I endured? God, are you my protector? I believe this is a fair question to ask. I think that every Christian has to solve the great question, how do we reconcile suffering with a good and able God, right? These are fair questions to ask. So as you're processing through that, what I think is so wonderful is that we get insight from a guy who walked through it and could also articulate his hope in God. That is David. So here's what's interesting. For many of us, the hiccup comes when we say this, doesn't the Bible say that God will protect us from all pain and suffering? The answer is no, it does not. As a matter of fact, it says that God delivers us from evil, that God is present with us in the suffering. It says that God is against the bad guys and he's for his children, but it doesn't say that he stops all the pain or blocks all the abuse. It says that when everything is said and done, you will be here standing if you trust in the Lord and allow him to defend you. It says that in retrospect, once it's all done, you will see his hand of grace and you will see his hand of protection when you may not have noticed it when you were going through it. It says that he will avenge his people. It says that he will lift us up when we are cast down and he will not leave us down. Now, it says all those things, but we need to re-rack expectations. Well, God, if I'm a good Christian, you're going to allow everything to go smoothly for me. Kiddo, never said that. This is not heaven yet. I designed this to be Eden. Y'all broke it, and now we're in a sketchy place. I'm going to fix it. I haven't fixed it yet. So I promise you, in this life, you will have many troubles. However, I will never leave you nor forsake you, right? So here's what's interesting. When you first read one Psalm 34, you go, man, everything seems positive. I wouldn't even know he's in a bad place. Whereas Psalm 56 gets a bit more honest. Says things like this. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. You have kept count of my wanderings. You have put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? But this I know, God is for me. What you notice about reading stuff like that is that David still got trampled, oppressed, attacked. He was still confused and wandered around for help. He still cried. But in the midst of it, he knew that God would reconcile it and make it right. In the midst of it, he knew that if he put his trust in God and refused to believe that his current pain that he was experiencing was a final word, he knew that when it was all done, God would win out and be glorified. That is biblical hope. Yes? That is all leading to the fill in the blank on the sheet in front of you. It is this: God protects his surrendered people. God protects his surrendered people. Understand, God loves all of his kids. God loves all of his creation, but he treats his kids special, even his little rebellious kids, right? Now, if you're gonna be a little rebellious kid of God, you're gonna ruin some of your blessings, but he's still going to love you. He's still going to take care of you, but you may be putting yourselves in some extra drama, if you know what I'm talking about, all right? Now, last week when we were in this series, Pastor Heather crushed it with an amazing message. Can we appreciate her? Yeah, I was preaching at House of Bread Church in town. I was not able to be here, so I got a chance to watch it on video, and I was just so impressed by how she handled it. She was bringing up so many beautiful insights. So let me just recap real quick, if you're just joining us, what you need to know from last week. We found out that David ended up getting married to Saul, the crazy king's daughter, right? Boy, what a neat family to marry into, yeah? Yeah, well, how's your father-in-law? He wants to kill me. Like, are you joking? No, seriously, he wants to kill me. You're like, wow, that's not great. We found out that David's best friend is Saul's son, the guy that's supposed to be the next king. That's Jonathan. We find out that everything David touches turns to gold. Like, this guy has success in everything. And that started freaking the current king out. He starts becoming jealous. Y'all remember what Pastor Heather said about jealousy? Jealousy is not about the other person. It's doubting God's goodness for you. It's an issue in your heart, right? And if we let it set up shop in our minds for too long, it starts getting weird. We start getting weird. We start obsessing over it. That's what he did. And he started a murder plot against David. His son and daughter had to help David escape from their own dad's wrath. And now David is on the run. That's where we're going to pick up the story today. So turn with me, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 21. 1 Samuel chapter 21, the Bible under the seat in front of you is page 244. We're going to cover three chapters, which means we're going to be flying. So it means I'm going to paraphrase some, I'm going to read some, and I'm going to explain a whole lot, all right? So let's dive into it. Here we go, verse 1, chapter 21. Then David came to the city of Nob to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech came to David, meeting him trembling. He said, why are you alone and no one's with you? And David said to the priest, well, King Saul charged me with a matter and said to me, let no one know anything about the matter of which I'm sending you, with which I have charged you. So I made an appointment with a young man for such and such a place. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever you've got. And the priest answered David, I have no common bread on hand, but there is the holy bread. Go to verse 6. So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence. Okay, let's pause for a moment. When you read something like that at home, you understand like 2 lines and the rest goes blah, blah, blah. Have you guys noticed this? You're just like, I'm sorry, I fell asleep. What just happened? Okay, and I totally understand. It's because you gotta kind of put things in context. Here's what you just heard. There is a city in the south of Israel called Nob. Stupid name. It is the most holy location in the nation. It is where they have the makeshift set up temple. It's where all the priests, of which there are currently 85, that are all serving there. Their town around it is where their families live, and they rotate out who's serving at what time. Remember, you do not choose to be a priest. You are born into being a priest. So they're all related to the same family line, okay? So in this city, David runs to a holy place and he's looking for emergency provision. He's all by himself and he's scared out of his mind. So he goes to the one place he knows that Saul can't control. The temple, it's like a church, right? Here's the problem. He runs in and the priest goes, what the heck are you doing here alone? Like everywhere you go, dude, you're like one of the most famous people in the nation. You always have an entourage. You got this huge bodyguard set. You're always sporting something from King Saul. And now all of a sudden you're coming in quiet. Something's weird. And he's like, I heard there was a little bit of a beef between you and Saul. And he's like, no, 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 everything's cool. Everything's cool. Actually, Saul sent me on this mission. And you know what? I'm actually meeting some guys. I don't really want to get into it. It's kind of like top secret, right? Keep it on the DL, right? And actually, I'm just here. I just need some provisions. You got any food around here? What is David doing? He's lying his face off. Okay, now this is a man after God's own heart, the apple of God's eye, right? And we're just like, oh, David, you're amazing. Okay, he's lying really bad. Right? His pants are on fire, right? And you're lying to the priest, right? And the priest is like, okay, I guess so. Like, this all seems weird to me. I'm not sure, but you are a giant killer, so I guess I'm gonna believe what you say. You're kind of a big deal. And David's like, hey, you got anything? I need some quick bread. He's like, well, I don't have any regular bread. Like, we're not at my house, but I have the bread of the presence. Anybody know what that is? Yeah, so whenever you have a holy place for God, God wants his stuff set aside special. The word holy means set aside special, right? So if you ever hear that, that's what it means. Utensils that are used, bread, incense, candles, there are special God ones, and then there are regular people ones. Every week, they would make God fresh bread, which cracks me up because he didn't really eat it. It just sat there, and then the next week, they'd take it away and they'd give new bread, and it was 12 loaves of bread. Why 12? 12 tribes of Israel. So the bread represent God's provision for the whole nation unified, being set before him as he is their protector and provider. So it was more a demonstration than it was angels nibbling during the week, right? Where they were just like, man, I'm exhausted. I would love a little bit of bread, okay? So you get the bread out, but when you get rid of it, the old one, the priests were only allowed to eat it because it had been used for God. It was special bread. So David's like, hey, you got anything? He's like, not really, but I do have the old bread that was God's bread. He's like, great, give that to me. What's the problem with that? Well, actually, there was a rule that said only priests are allowed to eat that, and David's not a priest. And so we get into this conundrum. Was it okay for the priest to give it to him? Because in one sense, you go, I thought the rule was, that's God's bread, don't touch it. But Jesus, in the New Testament, actually refers to this very story. He said, he was walking through the grain fields with his disciples, and it was on a Sabbath day, and they were gathering some of it, and they were eating the kernels, and the Pharisees were like, how dare you break the rules of God? You don't get to eat his seed on the special day. And Jesus said, hold up, hold up. Do you remember when David ate the special bread, my bread? I shared it with him. Why? He was in super need. Okay? So no, I'm not so stingy that I can't handle you sharing my bread. We're good. The Sabbath was never meant to hurt people. My rules were never meant to hurt anybody. So you know what? When it comes down to the bread thing, I got it. We're okay here. So Jesus authorized this. But it also brings up this whole scenario, before we move on, brings up another conundrum. What do we do with David's lying? Is it okay to lie? Like, what if it's important, right? Because on one hand, I don't think I need to convince you lying's bad. Like, we talk about that a lot in church, yeah? And the whole New Testament says when we lie, we break trust, we ruin social dynamics, we wreck relationship, and we start hurting people, right? So we just go, lying's bad, lying's bad, lying's bad. And you go, okay, great, we could just stop there. But here's the problem with that. I'm a guy that believes in nuance. I'm a guy that sees in the world of gray, and I gotta separate what's black, what's white, and all this different stuff. Because here's what's interesting. How do people that smuggle Bibles into communist countries smuggle Bibles? They lie. Okay, now let's go back to another. Oh, I love the story of A Hiding Place. Oh, I love the Anne Frank story. How do you think Jews got saved during the Nazi regime? People hit them and lied about it, right? You didn't tell them, I have a Jewish person in the wall. That kind of ruins the point of having a Jewish person in the wall. So you lied about it. So then you start going, wait, wait, wait. So I'm allowed to lie if it's like really important, right? You're like, that's gonna help me next weekend. Pastor Lance said I could lie. That is not what I said. Okay, stop misquoting me. Anyway, I said David said it was okay. No, I didn't say it. I didn't say that. So what do we do with this? Here's the truth. Unless you're in a situation where it's gonna violate, if it's gonna violate a law of God and God gives you the authorization, that's one thing. Other than that, don't ever lie. Lie just hurts. Because you know what's gonna happen from this? David is not only going to lie, and it's going to involve the death of 85 priests. Every priest is going to get killed except one. All their families will be murdered. All their children will be murdered because he decided to make this call. I'm here to tell you, even good guys get it wrong sometimes, right? Did God still use, in his sin, use this as provision for him? Yes. Can God work with mess? It's the only kind of stuff he works with. Yes? All right, let's keep moving forward. Well, anyway, while David's there, he's like, hey, I ran out of the house and I totally forgot my sword. You guys know that. That's a big problem, right? Like, you guys are like, I got my keys, my cell phone, I got my wallet. Where's my sword? You guys ever do that when you're trying to go to work? Yeah. Anyway, so he's like, do you have an extra sword? And the priest is like, what am I, Walmart? Why are you asking me for all this stuff? No, I don't have another sword. Well, I mean, I got the one you gave me. Like, I have Goliath's sword. Like, that's kind of a big deal, right? You remember when you killed that giant, you told us to hold his stuff? I got that. David's like, I love that sword. Grab that one. He's like, okay, great. You know, it's massive. It says like Goliath on the side. He has his massive sword and he's running around with it. He's like, all right, good, I gotta get out of here. That's where we pick up the story, verse 10. And David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. Stop, what the heck? Anyone reading this originally would be like, what are you, out of your mind? Why? Where's Gath? That's a Philistine town. Philistines, aren't they the enemy of the Israelites? Oh yeah. And guess whose hometown was Gath? Goliath, the dude's sword you have in your belt right now. That's his hometown. You're gonna walk in there with his sword and you're the most infamous guy on the planet as a Philistine killer. What are you thinking? And here's the interesting thing. Right here, you start to doubt David's intelligence. Right? You're just like, dude, you are not good plans, right? I don't know what you're thinking, but this is a terrible idea, right? And he's gonna find out it was a terrible idea. Now, He's got to go somewhere that Saul can't find him, so he goes to an enemy territory. But was that the best choice? Watch this. Verse 11. And the servants of the Philistine king said to him, wait a second, is not this David, the king of their land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands, David his 10,000s. Talking about Philistines. What was the point? Dude, they even played his song on our radio. Like, are you kidding me? We've been hearing this stupid David hacks apart Philistines, and now we had little kids singing it. Well, Saul cuts off people's heads. David cuts more, you know, and they're like, okay, that's not a healthy song for you to sing, right? Anyway, they're like, we know this guy. He's super famous. And this is where David knew he messed up. Here we go, verse 12. And David took these words to heart and was much afraid. Yeah, genius. Not a good idea. So how's God gonna pull him out of this one? Has God ever rescued you from doing something stupid? Yep, it was yesterday. Right? We all end up making really poor choices, and God's like, all right, kiddo, I'll get you out of this one. Sometimes he just lets you walk through it, right? Well, he kind of does that, but he gives David an idea. Look at this, verse 13. So David changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands. And he made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. That was your answer? He's like, ah, I'm crazy, blah, blah, blah. And he's just like spitting. He's scratching things. You're like, I feel like that looked like a cat on a, you know, one of those scratching posts. And you gotta know that after this, later on, any of his friends that saw it were like, dude, do you remember when you tried to be insane? You look like such a moron. Like that. Anyway, it worked. Then the king said to his servants, verse 14, behold, you see this man is mad. Why have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you brought another one into my house? Right? Okay, this just cracks me up. So he's like, get this guy out of here. And David gets out. Well, that's still God's rescue. It was through such unconventional means. It was through David's poor choices, but God kept rescuing him even from himself. Pick it up in chapter 22, verse 1. David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And then everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him, and he became commander over them. And there were with him about 400 men. Well, that's interesting. So his family comes in because they're getting hunted by Saul. He's got to put them somewhere safe. But then all these disenfranchised, grumpy, complaining, angry, bitter, debt-ridden, they all start coming around him almost like mercenaries. They're like, hey, I don't like how things are going. You're the giant killer. I'm gonna go join your team. David didn't put out a flyer. It's just all of a sudden these guys started showing up. Now he has an army of 400. That means God like created an army out of nothing. Now, was it who David would have chosen? Absolutely not. These guys are a problem and a half, right? They're already bitter. That's why they're there. So they're pretty hard to lead. You got to imagine David's like, really, Lord? This is what you gave me? But it makes me think of something about us. Sometimes we bring a problem to God and we say, God, I need help. And he gives us an answer, but we don't like the answer. For example, let's say that you're struggling in your marriage and you know who messed up your marriage, you and your spouse. And then you go, God, I need help. And he said, I'm giving you counseling. You're like, I'm not into counseling. Oh, okay. So you're now gonna choose what God provides for you and what he doesn't provide for you. Okay, hold on. I think sometimes there needs to be a humility to say, Lord, you have given me a help. Thank you. And we walk forward into it as opposed to saying, I want a different one. David rolled with the provisions of God and sought to redeem it. That is brilliant. Well, sure enough, he needs a long-term solution to save his family. He's now got a wife, maybe he's got some kids. His mom and dad are in danger, his siblings are in danger. Where is he gonna put them? He goes to the nearby nation of Moab, and he hides them there. Saul would never go into that territory unless he wanted to start World War III. So why did he go to Moab? Anybody remember who David's grandma is? Ruth. A whole book of the Bible is written about her. She was not an Israelite. Who was she? A Moabitess. She was from Moab. If you're trying to hide family, why not go back to where grandma was from and they'll protect them there? David leaves them all there, and as he's emerging out, a man of God named Gad says, David, the Lord says, you got to get out of here, dude. Your enemies are coming real fast. God gave him a heads up. The reason why you keep hearing all these names get inserted is you're watching God draw together David's cabinet. You're going to watch the rest of his life be built on these key figures, and the Bible saying, you know where he met him? Right here. You know where he met her? Right here. All these are divine appointments that are going to make up David's inner circle. Gad is one of them. Meanwhile, Saul, the mad king trying to kill David, is whining. He's sitting out on a hill around all his leaders, and he is complaining. He literally says this phrase, "Why does no one feel sorry for me?" What a weird quote, right? And he starts going, "Nobody ever tells me anything. I'm trying to hunt down David, and nobody ever gives him up. Nobody will tell me anything. Nobody even outed my son when my son helped him get away from me." What a weird thing to complain about. He's your son. Why should we have to out your own kid? You don't have a good enough relationship with your own kid to figure stuff out? You need someone else to tell on him and tattle? That doesn't make any sense. And what is so interesting about this is everywhere Saul looks, he sees that he's a victim. Know anybody like that? Man, everything about what's going on today seems like we're all kind of falling into this trap. Oh, it's everybody else's problem, right? Can't possibly be you. Oh, well, it's this. Well, it's that. It's my ex. It's this. It's the system. It's that. Everything is somebody else's problem. You're just a victim, right? Here's the problem with that mentality. You can't grow there. God can't get you there. Why? Because if it's everyone else's problem, you don't need to change. You've got no responsibility. So you can keep going, God, I'm the victim here. Protect me. Save me. And the whole time God goes, you are your own worst enemy. Man, you're wrecking yourself. What are you doing? So easy to fall into this and then justify it, yeah? Christians, you are not allowed to remain there. You are not victims. You are victors in Christ Jesus. And that means we have a job to do, and that means get healthy. That means our job is to take whatever advantage God gives us. That could be miracle, that could be prayer, that could be counseling. But our job is to get healthy so we can help other people and not just worry about our own problems. Yeah? Okay, that's where we're supposed to be. All right, well, sure enough, he's whining. He's like, no one ever sticks up for me. And this dude raises his hand. He's like, yeah, what's up? Who are you? He said, I am Doeg the Edomite. Okay, now, this is interesting because what is an Edomite doing in an Israelite army? Well, go back in history. You guys remember there were two twin boys named Jacob and Esau. It's a pretty famous Bible story. Jacob, his line carried on the Jewish people. Esau's line became the Edomite people. So they're family, but family doesn't always get along. So we have the Edomites sometimes liking the Israelites, sometimes they don't like each other. This is one of those times that they're quasi-okay with each other. So you have a foreigner in Saul's army, and his name is Doeg. So here's what Saul does. He's like, hey, who are you? He's like, I'm Doeg, the Edomite. He's like, Doug? He's like, well, no, it's Doeg. Doge. No, Doeg. Okay, whatever, Doug. What? What do you want? And he's like, I saw David. You just said, nobody outs David. I saw David. I was actually in the temple earlier when he was talking to the priest. I watched them talk. The priest not only told him stuff about God, he gave him a sword, he gave him food, and he harbored, aided, and abetted this criminal. And I'm letting you know right now, you said nobody's got your back. I got you, bro. Right? That bra is not in the word. I'm just letting, I added that word. So sure enough, he's like, did you just say the priests are on David's side? Uh-oh. Get them over here. Calls the priests to him, all 85 of them. They have no idea why they're being called before the king. Remember, they didn't know anything about this. David lied to them and told them he was on an errand from the king. They were innocent in all this. So here's how Saul addresses them. Look at verse 13, chapter 22, 13. Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, in that you've given him bread, you gave him a sword, you inquired of God for him, so he has risen against me to lie in wait today. Is any of that true? No. Yeah, he gave him the stuff, but they thought they were helping everyone out. There's a point where our jealousy slips into conspiracy. It's not just one person is your problem, everybody's your problem, right? Oh, and everything's against me. Now all of a sudden everything is systemic. Now all of a sudden everything's an issue. Sometimes that's true, but a lot of times it's actually not. You're just looking at everyone else. You've made yourself too big of a deal in your own world. Not everybody's against you, but it feels like that, right? Well, Ahimelech, the priest, is like, hold up. I didn't know anything about this, man. I'm totally innocent. You got nothing on me. I thought I was helping you out, which, by the way, while I'm talking, can I point out how weird it is that you and David aren't getting along? You were the one that was on TV all the time. Oh, he's a national hero. He's a national hero. He's a giant killer. Isn't he great? You were the one hyping this kid up. Now what, all of a sudden you got a problem with him and you say he's the bad guy? I have never seen David be a bad guy. You think Saul's in the mood to be corrected? Nope. What was Saul's response? Verse 17, and the king said to the guard who stood next to him, turn and kill the priests of the Lord because their hand is with David. They knew that he fled and they didn't tell me. But the servants of the king would not put out their hand to strike the priests of the Lord. Then the king said, Doug, you kill him. And Doeg the Edomite turned and struck down the priests, and he killed on that day 85 persons who wore the linen ephod. Where was Doeg earlier? In the temple, getting ministered to by the very priests he was killing. Is it ever possible that sometimes the person that people show at church is not who they are during the week? Well, Saul is not content with just killing 85 priests. He launches an attack on their city, the city of Nob, and, quote, murders every man, woman, child, and infant. How interesting that he wipes them out totally. When God asked him to do that to the Amalekites, he compromised. He'll compromise on God's stuff, but when it's his issue, nails it to a T. Interesting. Sometimes we'll do things for ourselves we won't do for God. God says, hey, I want you to help out this neighbor this way. You compromise, but on your stuff, you always nail it. Interesting. One guy escapes. His name is Abiathar, the high priest's son. He runs to David. He's like, David, you're never gonna believe this. Dude, he killed us all. Saul has lost his mind. He killed all of our families. He killed all of our animals. He killed all of our kids. He killed everybody. I am the only one left. Side note, right there was a prophecy fulfilled. I don't know if you remember this, but way back when we started the book, there was a priest and whose family had gone bad. He was named Eli. All these priests are his lineage. God put a curse on him that said, every one of your descendants will be killed by the sword except one. And he will only be allowed to live to mourn the the loss of his family. That just happened. Did we know it was gonna happen? Yep, it was already written. But he says this to David, David, you've gotta protect me. They killed us all. David said, you know what? That's actually all on me. I knew that day when I was in the temple talking to the priest, I looked over, I saw Doeg, and I was like, dude, I know he's gonna tell him. This is on me, man. I got you guys involved. Your blood is on my hands. Notice the difference in leadership between Saul and David. Saul blames everybody else, and David takes ownership of his issues. Incredible. Well, sure enough, while David's hiding in a forest near the city of Keilah, the Philistines attack. He's like, Lord, when it rains, it pours. Are you kidding me? What, now they're getting attacked? Do I need to get involved in this? He asked God. He always asked God. God said, yep, I want you to defend them. He's like, all right, hey guys, we're going to war. They're like, what's that? He's like, we're going to war. No, dude, we have enough problems. We're not going to war. God said we're going to war. Are you sure? Well, I think so. So he goes back and asks God again. Excuse me, real quick, I just had to verify. I apologize, but I'm pretty sure that's what you said. Yes? And God goes, uh-huh. Shoot. Okay, cool. Anyway, we gotta go kill people. So he heads on out. And what I love about it is everything that David did, he sought the voice of God. And even if he had to ask twice, do you realize that in your prayers, sometimes you're like, oh, I'm sorry, Lord. Like you apologize while you're praying. God, I'm super sorry to bring this to you. He's like, I'm not surprised by your humanity, right? Hey, God, I know this is a big one. He's like, oh, we're good. We're good. Just bring it. What do you got? God is so understanding. Well, sure enough, after they knew David was there in Keilah, Saul comes down. And I listen to this quote, verse 7, 23, verse 7. Now, it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah. And Saul said, God has given him into my hand. I'm sorry, God's on your team? Wait, because in the next passage, it says that God helps David escape. Is God on David's team or is God on Saul's team? Because they both think he's on their team. I mean, that's as ridiculous as two sports teams praying for a victory. Oh, wait, that happens every day, right? Lord, we have Christians on our team. We could really use a W. The Lord's like, well, there's actually Christians on the other team too. Whatever. Do they tithe? It's just so ridiculous where God's like, I'm in a conundrum. Who should win? Right? Because here's the dumb question. God, are you on my team? No, no, no. The better question is what? Am I on God's team? Right? And if we've lost that vision and we think that God needs to rubber stamp our things, we're out of line. No, no, no. Get your big picture, get your head back in the game. God's agenda matters. His will, not our will. Yeah? All right. Amen. And then I think this is such a beautiful phrase. Look at verse 14. And Saul sought David every day, but God did not give him into his hand. As determined as our enemies are to destroy us, God is more determined to protect us. He is always ahead of the enemy. He always has a plan. You will never walk into danger that God does not have a solution for. Yes? Pick it up in verse 15. David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness, verse 16. And Jonathan, Saul's son, got up, went to David, and strengthened his hand in God. And he said, do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, will never find you. You will be king over Israel, and I'll just stand next to you. Saul and my father knows this. And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed there, and Jonathan went home. How beautiful is that? In one of David's darkest times, his buddy shows up. Hey, dude, I knew where to find you. I always know where to find you. Jonathan is this straight up crazy good warrior. And he comes in and he's like, hey buddy, how you doing, man? Well, to be honest, John, I'm freaking out. First thing he says to him, do not be afraid. You never tell that to somebody who's not afraid, right? So David was afraid. Can giant killers be afraid? 100%. After Elijah called down fire from heaven the next day, he was hiding in a cave, depressed out of his mind, scared to death. Why? Because we're human. We have ups and downs. Some days you got crazy killer faith, and the next day you're doubting all kinds of stuff, and you're like, Lord, what's wrong with me? He said, you're human. I've never expected otherwise. So to me, I just gotta ask this question. Do you have a friend like this? Because look how cool Jonathan was. He goes up to him and he said, buddy, you will never be found by my dad if God says no. Don't you understand? My dad's not in charge. Dude, I don't care how much he huffs and puffs and pushes out his chest. God is in charge. You are safe in the hands of God. And here's the truth, bud. You know you're gonna be king. I know that, you know that. It's supposed to be my throne, is it not? I'm the prince, man. My dad passes away, I'm in. But God chose you, not me. And I'm okay with that. As a matter of fact, I'll be your right-hand man. Let's go crush this. We can do it. But I got you, man. You're not alone. And he strengthened him in the Lord. Do you have a friend like that? Somebody that reminds you of the truth? Hey, kid, I know you're freaking out right now. God's bigger. God's able. God sees it. God has a way. You got anybody like that? Because if you don't, you need to cultivate one. They don't just show up. Oh, I'm in trouble now. I wish I had somebody. Yeah, you got to work on that when things are cool. You build into them. You invest in them. They invest into you. You invest into them. They invest into you. And then they show up like this. But these are critical. Life's too hard to live without friends. Yeah? One thing I thought was really interesting is he said, you know my dad believes this too, right? Which is an interesting insight. Because you keep going, then why is Saul pushing so hard? If he knows David's gonna ultimately be king, why is he being so vicious? Because he's trying to force a destiny that's not his. And he can't let go. If you wanna know a crazy side trivia, it's the same reason why Satan still fights. Just think about it. Why is he still fighting? What, you think he doesn't know the end? He didn't read the Bible? Why is he still fighting? Because he's trying to force a destiny that's not his. And he's mad about the whole process. Okay. Well, we close it out with this. Saul finally gets good intel on David. Man, David's slippery. Him and his team, they're always sneaking off. He can never pin him down. But then he gets some good info. And he's got him in the right place. There's cliffs on either side. He's on the other side of the mountain. Saul has one side of his team go around the right. He's got the other side going around the left. There's nowhere for David to go. You wanna look at it from a bird's eye view? David is done for. There is no chance of escape. He's closing in, he's closing in. All of a sudden, telegram! Mayday, mayday! Gets through, pulls it off the thing. What is this? Philistines are attacking back home. Oh my gosh, if they're attacking our hometown, we must abandon this mission, and they all run off. Coincidence? You got an angel going. No, in his own humanness, David was done for. And God goes, oh look, a miracle. Whoa. I'm really good at these. Oh, there's another one. Oh my gosh. And he calls him out instantly at the right moment. You guys, this is how brilliant God is. God, you're late. Oh, am I? Because I feel like I have 3 seconds to spare. What do we do with all this, right? Here's my final message to you. God protects his people. May not be how we want it, because we want protection from discomfort, from pain, from fear, from uncertainty. But God doesn't promise any of that. God promises to protect all the important things. Our soul, our spirit, our afterlife, our connection to him, our hope, our vision. This means that in our difficulties and troubles, we know that he is still there. We know he has a plan. And in the end, when he gets done with redeeming it, the enemy's gonna regret ever taking a shot at you. Our God is good, yes? Amen. Can I have our prayer team come on up here? Let's close it out. Heavenly Father, some of us are feeling that we are under attack, and Lord, it is legit. Therefore, we ask that you would defend us, that you would stand up against the bullies in our lives. Some of us, Lord, are lost in a victim mentality, and we ask that you would open our eyes. We're having a hard time seeing the world right now. We feel pretty spun. We're not sure which way is up and down. We're not sure who is for us and who is against us, other than we know in this moment that you are good. So God, we ask that you would open our eyes so we could follow you more. We ask that you would allow all of us to walk out of here with a confidence, with a strength, with a surety, that we walk with angelic bodyguards, that we walk in a power of the Holy Spirit, that we walk with heaven at our grasp. So God, I just pray that you would make us mighty soldiers for you. There are some things we need to get done out there in your name, and I pray that you would empower us to do so. Would you anoint the prayer team that is here on the front, that Lord, that each and every prayer they lift up for you, God, would be to your glory and it would be to the answers from heaven. Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a wonderful weekend.